We won't be a noisy gong. We won't be useless. We won't be nothing. But instead, Lord, in Christ, we would be the everlasting and unchanging face of you and your nature and your love to this world that is desperately in need for it, this world that is full of brokenness, hurt, and suffering. Lord God, I pray that we as a church, a body of Christ, will go forth with the gospel, Lord, and do this out of love. In Jesus' name, amen. So good morning. I sort of bit myself eating. I know it. You look at me and you say, doesn't surprise me. But yes, I bit myself eating. And so I can't really speak too clearly. So I apologize. You guys are at a disadvantage. One, my grammar is poor. And now my words are going to be kind of slurred a bit. So my apologies to you at the beginning. But nevertheless, I'm thankful that you guys are all here. You made it. You braved the frozen tundra of Vancouver or Lower Mainland. It's not that bad, actually. Anyways, it's kind of poking fun. But we're back in 1 Corinthians. We're at chapter 13. We sort of took a big break, about a month or so off. But it's good. It's good to be back. We're going to try to finish 1 Corinthians in the next few months. And I have the privilege and the honor to speak on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which more often than not, it is misunderstood and it's used as a poem or a hymn of like love that is for marriage and love that is sentimental and that kind of sense. And I'm sure if you've been to weddings, you might have heard 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verses 4-7 read quite a bit. So anyways, but we're gonna unpack this and I'll do my best to be faithful to God's word. And so why don't we begin? If you guys have your Bibles, you're gonna need it. I'm not very skilled in PowerPoint, so you're gonna need your Bible, guys and gals. So chapter 13 is actually situated between chapter 12 that deals with spiritual gifts and where the Apostle Paul talks about the unity of the body of Christ and how it talks about there's different members and different spiritual gifts that certain people possess. And though it's different, it all comes together beautifully through Jesus Christ. And they become one body. And together as one body, you function cohesively, you function effectively, and you work together as one for a common good. And that common good is to proclaim Christ as one body. There are no divisions. There are no barriers. There's no caste system or anything like that. So it's all, everyone is equal, but we're all together as one. And chapter 14 speaks about spiritual gifts again, but it talks about how it's used in an orderly way, and it's not used in a way that causes problems and causes confusion and division. Because we know that in Corinth, this was the big problem, is that there's divisions. There are people that are causing problems, making a mess of everything, and spiritual gifts is one of the issues that is causing all these, because they're mishandling the spiritual gifts. They're seeking it for self-worth, and they're seeking it for boasting of themselves, to puffing themselves up, to build themselves up in their society and in the world that they're living in. And they use spiritual gifts in a negative way. So they take something good and they turn it into something negative for their own gain. And that causes problems. That causes divisions. And that's why chapter 12 speaks of spiritual gifts and speaking it in a way where you can use it for the one common good, and we can edify one another. We can build each other up as one body, and it's going to be great. We'll be a blessing to people. We'll be a blessing to each other, and it's wonderful. And chapter 14 talks about spiritual gifts as well, and it's saying how you can use it in the right manner so that it builds the church up. It builds people up. It blesses people rather than breaks people down, rather than causing divisions. So if chapter 12 is speaking about that and chapter 14 is speaking about that, then obviously chapter 13 also deals with this issue of spiritual gifts. So when we read the love passage later, it's not necessarily about feelings and things like that, that the lovey-dovey feelings, like, oh, I love you, and things like that. But actually, it's sort of a reprimand. It's Paul's way of strongly confronting the issue that the Corinthian Christians are having, these people that are causing divisions. So chapter 13 can be broken down into three parts. So you have verses 1 to 3, you have verses 4 to 7 as the second part, and the last part, which is verses 8 to 13. Now, I'll be honest with you, time-wise, I'm probably not going to be able to cover everything. So what you can do is, and this is a shameful promotion here, you can go online to our website. We put our sermon notes up there. We put Bible study lesson notes up there. And usually the Bible study lessons cover the sermons on Sunday. And I promise you, if I leave things out, I will do my best to put it in there. And if I don't, Lucas will give me a hard time. I'm sure of it, which is good. Lucas is my accountability in that sense. So let's start with the first part, verses 1 to 3. So in verses 1 to 3, you have a lot of if-thens. If you look at your Bible and you read it, verses 1 to 3, if I speak in tongues, verse 2, if I have prophetic powers, verse 3, if I give away all things, and if I deliver up my body, Paul uses this if clause, and then he says, then this happens. So if, then. So if I eat rotten food, then I will have diarrhea. Right, it's this conditional thing. So, well, unless you have a ironclad stomach, then you won't get diarrhea. But for the most people, when you eat rotten food, you explode. Anyways, so, and notice that Paul uses himself as the example. He never says to the Corinthians, because the issue is with these Corinthian Christians that are causing problems. But Paul never addresses them. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, if I have prophetic powers, if I give away all these things, if I deliver myself up, Paul is using himself as the example to get across his argument, to get across a way of correcting and addressing the issue. So rather than saying, you, he's saying, if I do all these things, if I have all these things, but do not love, he says, then I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Then I am nothing. In verse 3, I gain nothing. If I do all these things, but do not love, then I am this. Paul is using himself as an example or as a way to confront the audience and their issues. And it's pretty smart of him. So if you look at verses 1 to 3, all the things that the Apostle Paul talks about are not bad things. I mean, if you think of spiritual gifts as a bad thing, then you're wrong. It's not a bad thing. So listen, if I speak in tongues of men and angel, speaking in tongues is not a bad thing. In chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, if there's interpretation, it's edifying. It builds up the church. It builds people up. It is not a bad thing. Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you have your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5, now I want you, see, this is Paul saying, the Apostle Paul, now I want you all to speak in tongues. If Paul wants everybody to speak in tongues, why would the spiritual gifts be a bad thing? But in fact, he's saying these are good things. So the first one in verse 1, if I speak in tongues of men and angels, these are good spiritual gifts. But if I don't love, I am a noisy gong. See, you can do good things, but if you don't have love, what you're doing is annoying. And I have an example. Those of you who know that I've been drumming know that I'm very loud, and Bill never uses these sticks because they're very loud. But I'll give you an example of what noisy cymbals sound like, and it's very annoying. Hold on. So imagine these Christians that speak in tongues and they're speaking of tongues of men and angels, but they don't love. Paul is saying, you become annoying. Here, let me show you what annoying sounds like. So imagine I'm a Christian and I'm speaking in tongues. Oh, what happened? I didn't even do anything.
So, you know, you enjoy these cymbals, see, it's like, it's not bad, right?
Oh, anyways. So, whoa, I'm deaf. Okay, so the noisy gong is Paul's way of saying to them, you can have these spiritual gifts and it's a good thing. But if you're missing love, all you are is basically annoying and you become like this loud voice and it just bothers people. And I could tell that you guys are bothered by that. But for musicians, they love it. It's beautiful. No, I'm just kidding. It's pretty bad. But, you know, Richard Hayes, who is a professor at Duke University, he wrote a commentary on 1 Corinthians. He says this clanging of cymbals is actually a pagan way of worshiping. So when pagans would worship in the temple, they would clang these cymbals really hard because it's their way of waking up the gods, getting the gods' attention. It's like, hey, listen to me. I'm speaking to you. It's their way of worshiping with loud clanging noise. And there's a possibility that here Paul uses this reference to confront these Corinthian Christians and that what you're doing, you are acting like the pagans. And we know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, that these Corinthian Christians at one point before Christ says, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. So Paul is perhaps confronting them, reminding them, don't be like how you used to be. Pagans worshiping like really loud to empty gods. And so the first spiritual gift, the gifts of tongues of men and angels, if you do this good thing but without love, then you are a noisy gong. You're annoying. And perhaps you're acting like a non-Christian. And so the second one, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, as to move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. So the second thing, the second spiritual gifts of prophetic powers and having understanding of all mysteries and all knowledge, these are great things. You know, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, if you have your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. We know that God, through his son Jesus Christ, reveals this mystery about God, or the mystery of God's plan, and that is there are no Jew nor Gentile anymore. They are one now. So this mystery that used to be something foreign to people now has been revealed and have been made known through Jesus Christ. And we know that in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. So mystery, having understanding having understanding of God, God's will and the knowledge of God is a good thing. It is never, it's not so much a bad thing, but rather it is a good thing to desire after. And if I have prophetic powers and you have the full understanding of God, it is a wonderful thing. You know everything about the will of God. You know, as a pastor, I wish I was better at this. You know, having more understanding of God's will, having more knowledge of God, so that when people come up to me and they say, "Hey, you, tell me what God's will is for my life," I can speak a little bit more authoritatively, I guess, if I had all understanding of God's will and an understanding of God. You know, I know if this was the case, I'd be doing a better job sometimes. And if this was the case, my father-in-law would probably be very happy because I poke fun of him a lot, but I love him to death. So he always comes up to me. He goes, "Hey, what say you, Andy, about I don't know some obscure passage like 1 Samuel 2:3?" I'm like, he goes, "What's that verse in the Bible?" I'm like, "I don't know. Let me go get a Bible." And then he'll be like, "But what does it mean?" And I'm like, "I don't know. Let me do some research." And he goes, and then it's his way of trying to get me to ask him, "What do you think it means, Dad?" And he'll go off on this 30-minute like exposition on it. And he just, if I had more understanding and knowledge of God, I would have a better conversation with my father-in-law. He would probably like me a little bit more. But the bad perk is he would always be at my house or our house. He would probably never leave because he'd be like, "Yeah, now let's turn to this passage and turn to that passage." You see, having understanding of God is not a bad thing. Having knowledge of God is not a bad thing. We often tell people to read their Bibles because in the Word of God is God's Word. If you want to know who God is, you want to know more about God, you have to read His Word. We always tell people to grow in your knowledge and understanding of God. These are good things. But, right, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I know everything about God, but have not love, I am nothing. And we know that having faith, if I have all faith, so as to move mountains, but have not loved, I am nothing. And when you think of faith and great faith, you think of Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, where it talks about faith as small as the mustard seed. And if you have that, you can move mountains. You think of people with great faith, missionaries who are willing to give up everything. They give up their life, their comfortable life. They give up their jobs. Some people even have to leave their families, their parents, their best friends, their loved ones. They leave so that they may heed to the calling of God. That is great faith. And you see that great faith can do marvelous and wonderful things. When missionaries are sent out to the world with the gospel because they have great faith that the gospel is the power of God to salvation, they see lives changed. That requires great faith. But even the Apostle Paul says, if I have all faith, amazing faith, faith that moves mountains but have not loved, I am nothing. And in verse 3, if I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not loved, I gain nothing. And we know that in Matthew 16:24, Jesus calls us to take up our cross, to deny ourselves and follow him. And in Luke chapter 21, verse 12, Jesus makes a promise that you know these are the times because you will be persecuted. You will endure suffering and hardship. And these aspects of these spiritual gifts are good things. To suffer for Christ, to die to ourselves, to take up the cross. These are good things. But if you do these things, these good things, and not have loved, you gain nothing. You become annoying. You become a loud clanging cymbal. You are nothing. And you notice Paul gives the opposite response of what is expected. See, if you do all these good things, the expected response is praise, adoration, exaltation, right? I'll give you an example of what an opposite response is. Students, you go to school, you work hard for 4 years. You study hard, you put in all the extra time, you get good grades, you volunteer, you do all these things, right? You really build up your resume. 1 month after you graduate from university, you would expect a good job, you would expect a good paying salary, you expect maybe a good title, you maybe expect a good office, you expect to maybe have a mug that says, you know, awesome boss or whatever. you might have all these expectations because you put in the work. You put in all these things that you're like, you know what? I did these things. I paid my dues. Therefore, the expected response is I should be rewarded. But after you're done with school 1 month later, you're jobless. You got student loans to pay. Nobody wants to interview you. People think you're arrogant. And it starts to affect your confidence. That's the opposite expectation. And Paul responds to these Corinthian Christians by giving them the opposite of what they expect. If you have the gift of speaking in tongues and you have the gift of prophetic powers and all have all understanding of God and you have faith that can move mountains and you can do all these wonderful things, the expected response is, wow, you're such an amazing person. Praise God. Oh, you're so great. You're this, you're that, blah, blah, blah. But if you do all these things without love, the unexpected response is you're nothing. You become nothing. You gain nothing. You're annoying. So the question then is, how do you know if you're using the spiritual gifts with love or not? I'll say that again. Think about this. For those of us who are Christians, how do you know if you're using the spiritual gifts with love or not? Now, I think I'll give you what I think is a general response, but it's not always the case. It's not always the standard. But think about this. You know if you're using the spiritual gifts with love, if you are building up the body of Christ, if you are a good witness of those spiritual gifts. And if you're not, then you might wonder if you're really doing this with love. Because if you don't do it with love, you break people, you make divisions, you cause problems, you hurt people, you become self-serving and self-righteous. Now, albeit this isn't always the case, but it's a good way to think about this. I think it's a good standard which we can sort of stand by, is that if you are using the spiritual gifts with love, you're building people up. You're building unity. You're building up the body of Christ. You're a blessing to people. You're doing things that is making the body united. But if you're using these spiritual gifts and not having love, then your actions will show at some point, I believe, that it causes divisions. It hurts people. It brings people down. It becomes self-serving and self-glorifying. And so these Corinthian Christians, Paul confronts them and says, look, everything you're doing, they're great, but you're missing one important thing, and you're missing love. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. 1 John chapter 4, verses 8. If you guys get a chance, you guys should read this whole entire chapter. It's pretty good. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God. I'll say that again. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Because God is love. So if you do things without love, then you do not know God. And the reason why is because God is love. So for the Corinthian Christians, they're doing all these things, but what was missing is love, and this is the problem. So Paul calls them out on it, and then now in part two, Paul addresses this question, what is love then? Verses 4 to 7, Paul now tells us what is love? 1 John chapter 4 tells us, love, God is love. Now the Apostle Paul explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 7, this is exactly what you Corinthians are missing in your life and in what you're doing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believe all things, hope all things, endures all things. And here, the face of love, so love here, when the Apostle Paul is speaking of, is not worldly love, and it's not a sentimental feeling kind of love. It's not love that is obscure and generic, because, you know, in the world, if you ask somebody, what is love? They'll give you like tons of different explanations. They'll say, you know, love is, you know, it's a two-way street. No, love is, you know, when you say I love you all the time, or love is, you know, when you're sacrificed. The world will give you tons of explanation of what love is. But the Apostle Paul is not giving a worldly, secular love, because it doesn't make sense. The Corinthians are already, number one, the Corinthians are Christians. So why would the Apostle Paul give them a worldly understanding of love if they're Christians? It doesn't make any sense. The second thing is, the Corinthian Christians are struggling with the negative influences of the world. Why would the Apostle Paul give them worldly explanation of what love is? So therefore, this love in verses 4 to 7 is not worldly love. It's not a touchy-feely kind of love. It has to do with divine love. It has to do with biblical love. It has to do with love that directly and to its very core affect the Christian and motivates the Christian, gets the Christian excited, and it's what transforms the Christian. So this love is biblical, it's divine, it's powerful. It is the nature of God. So when Paul here says love is patient, love is kind, all these things, he's not speaking of some kind of touchy, sentimental thing, but he's speaking of this love is intrinsically a characteristic of the God that you worship. And this God embodies this love. And we see that in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, Luke chapter 6, verse 35, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. And because of time, I can't read all this. But we see that all throughout the Bible, the Word of God always and speaks of the love of God, being patient, being kind, not being arrogant, and it's a love that bears all things, love that believes all things, love that endures, love that that does not condone evil doing. So this love is ultimately speaking of the divine nature of God, and because this is what the Corinthians needed to hear. They don't need to hear some touchy-feely thing. They needed to hear, look, the very thing that you're missing is God. The very thing you're missing is the very nature of God in your life and what you're doing. And so you need to have this in order for what you do to be meaningful, to be worthwhile, to be actually worth something. And so in 1 John, we're going to go back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. First John chapter 4, verse 10. This is what the Corinthians needed to hear. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one ever has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. the Corinthian Christians could do all these things that are good. But if they are missing, if you miss the point that God is love, and the very divine nature of God is love, and God's love is patient, it's kind, it endures and endures, and it's everlasting and everlasting. If this is God, and He fulfills this in that He gave His only Son as the atoning sacrifices for our sins, the very ultimate pen or the ultimate act of demonstration of God's love through His Son Jesus Christ. If this is God and this is what He has done and how He demonstrates His nature of love, then the Corinthian Christians need to embody this in order for what they do to be worthwhile. Because if you're missing this, then you're nothing. It's meaningless. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about how these spiritual gifts, they all come from God. If God is the one who gives us these spiritual gifts, right? It comes from the same Spirit. It comes from the same Spirit. It comes from the same Spirit. If God is the one that gives us the Spirit, and gives us these spiritual gifts, and we go about doing these things without the Spirit, without God ultimately in our life, then we're nothing. It doesn't make sense. We're meaningless. We're annoying. We're nothing. And so, as Christians, we live in a world where we're constantly having to battle with, I hate to use this word, good and evil, so to speak. But let's just say we're constantly having to battle with two things, two choices. Do what is exalting of God, or do what is of the sinful nature. And you see that here. It's either God or sin. God or sin. God or sin. In verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. So as for a Christian, God's divine nature is patient and kind, not envious or boasting, not arrogant. So as a Christian who follows Christ, you have to choose these. You have this dilemma where you have to choose to be patient and kind because God is patient and kind. You have to love that doesn't envy or boast because God doesn't envy or boast. Or you live that of the world of sin, where you are not patient, you are not kind, you are envious, you are boastful, you are arrogant, and in verse 5, or rude. The word rude here actually means it's a very strong language. It is a very inappropriate kind of way of being rude. Like when you say something to someone or when you do something to someone, it is grotesquely inappropriate. It's a very strong word here. So for the Christian, you have two choices in the life that you live here. As you go through your teenage years, your adult years, your senior years, to your elderly years, to the very point of your deathbed, you have to choose what you're going to do. Are you going to do the things that embody the nature of God, which is love, because God is love, or you do the things that are of sin, where you... which is the opposite of verse 4 to 7. And this is the ultimate struggle for Christians. It's the thing where we constantly have to, every single day, check ourselves. Am I living my life where it embodies the very nature and the person of God that is love? If not, then what am I doing with my life? And you know, for those of us here who are not Christians, I want you guys to hear this. Not every self-proclaimed Christian is a Christian. You can say that you're a Christian and never embody the very nature of God that is love. You can say you're a Christian, but not really, actually, have patience and kindness to people. You can say you're a Christian and never, and actually envy and boast about yourself. You can say you're a Christian and be quite arrogant and rude. You can be a Christian or a You can't be a Christian, or actually, let me take that back. There are a lot of Christians that say they are Christian, but yet they don't live it out because they're not patient, they're not kind, they're envious, they're boastful, they're arrogant, they're very rude, they resent things, they're easily irritable, they hold sin against you, and they constantly hold that against you, and they use that to reprimand you. And so those of us who are not Christians, and you know so-called Christians like this, you should know that the Bible even calls them out on this. That this is not right. Because if you say that you live and you do things for Christ, but yet you're missing the very nature of God, then you're nothing. You gain nothing. And you're quite annoying. So, I'm running out of time. I will close with a couple of points. So the first question I have then is, can you possess these spiritual gifts and not love? So can you have these spiritual gifts and not love? And the answer is no. Because if these spiritual gifts come from God, right? If they come from God and they have a purpose, which is for the common good, is to build up the body of Christ and to be a blessing to the world. If God gives us these gifts and God gives us His Spirit, you cannot have these things and not have the very nature of God motivating you, dwelling within you. So the answer is no. But the second question is, can you pretend to possess the spiritual gifts? And I think you can. I think you can put up a pretty good front that you are you're a very spiritual person. You know a lot about God. You can recite Bible verses left and right. And you're very self-sacrificing, and you give very generously. You can do all these things. You can pretend to have the spiritual gifts and not have love. But with time, I believe God will reveal and God will call you out for not having love and you being a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal, being nothing and gain nothing. So for those of us here who are Christians, continue to live your life embodying the very nature of God that is love. And God shows us how much He loves us through His Son Jesus Christ. God is love. And in God, love is complete. And God abides in us, and God through God in us, He shows what His love is through us to this world and to one another. At the very core of the Christian being, embody the nature of God. And how you embody that nature of God is first, have a personal relationship with God. You know, so often people ask, how can the church grow in unity? How can the church become effective, like flourishing, and all these words, right? We use, and people come up with all these crazy stuff, or not crazy stuff. They'll come up with all these ideas, you know, oh, do this or have this or blah blah blah, this and that. I think the Bible tells us, if you want the church to grow in unity, and you want the church to break barriers, and you want the church to truly embody and care for everyone, and you want the church to become connected, where we're all one body, building each other up, supporting one another, caring for one another, and being a blessing as one body to the world, it starts with knowing God as your personal Lord and Savior. It starts personally. It starts in your life. It starts in where you are in your walk. Do you have a personal relationship with your Lord and Savior? Because God shows His great love by giving His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, for us as an atonement for our sins. That demonstration, that act of love, makes God love. And in order to know what that is, you need to have that personal relationship with Him. You need to repent of your sins and come to submission to His authority and have that relationship with Him through faith in Christ. And when you start there, God's Spirit comes upon you. And God's Spirit empowers you with spiritual gifts. And God's Spirit gives you these things so that you can go and be a blessing to others. You can build the church up, the body of Christ. And you can be a witness, a good witness of God's love to the world. It's only when you have love that is missing, God's love, the nature of God missing in the life of the church, in the life of the individual, when we have divisions and we have problems and we have self-serving natures and we have self-righteousness and so on and so on, where we have people hurting one another. And I don't have time to go into verse 8 to 13, but I close with this. I said that already, but I just want to give a call out to this. For those of us who come to church and you don't really experience the love of God you don't experience the love of God upon your life from people. If all you get from people in this church is, you know, spiritual gifts without love, where you feel very ignored, alone, forgotten, neglected, rejected, so on and so on. If you are this person in this church, I apologize. And we as a body of Christ, we need to build one another up. I don't care who you are. Or who that person is, and whatever. The point is, if we are to embody the very nature of God in this church and in our life as a body of Christ, as one, we need to welcome and we need to love everyone. So if you are here and you are alone and you feel neglected, you feel like, you know, nobody cares about you, talk to us, talk to the pastors, talk to the leadership, talk to any of us. And we'll do our best to show to you the love of God. We'll do our best to show to you Jesus Christ and what He has done on the cross for you. Let us close in prayer. Father, we thank You that You are love. That in 1 John chapter 4, Lord, You call us to love one another. You commission the body of Christ, Your church, the body of believers, to embody faith, hope, and love. Love being the greatest, because as Your word says, You are love, and You show that perfect love through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Forgive us as a church, Lord, if we're missing love, we're missing Your love. And how we care for one another, how we care about our neighbors, and how we care about people that are marginalized and Lord, rebuke us. correct us, help us not to be a clanging noise, empty words. Help us to not be nothing. Help us, Lord, to embody Christ, to embody your love in all that we do, Lord. Help us sometimes, Lord, to lay aside our selfish desires and sometimes the things that we struggle with in this world. Help us to lay those things aside so that, Lord, we may build unity. We may build a community of a place where we can exalt Christ and we can show to people the love of Christ. Where we can, Lord, come together and celebrate what you have done for us. Lord, help us, Lord, to not get caught up in the things that are temporary, not get caught up in the things, Lord, that are meaningless, but help us, Lord, to always, first and foremost, to devote ourselves to embodying your nature, your very nature, that is love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.